Very thankful for the presence of each and every one tonight. I'd like to direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 12 and the first two verses where we read, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us or ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I want to call your attention particularly to why Jesus secured our salvation for us. What cost did it come to him? It came at the cost of his own life. Why would he leave the glory of heaven and come here and live as a man to be despised and rejected by the majority of mankind? Not only while he was here, but also since that time. He did so for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I'd like to examine that with you just a little bit today. You know, you look at different people and the things that they accomplish. It might be in sports, it might be in their profession, it could be in a lot of things, and you realize that it takes a lot of sacrifice and dedication and a lot of giving up of things in order to achieve the level that they've achieved. But why would they do that? I would say it's because of the joy that is set before them. So also is that true of Jesus. There was the joy of honoring and glorifying his Father. In John 8 and verses 49 through 54, Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God." As you notice all of this, and you come to the end of it, they're talking about, well, Who are you making some? Are you trying to bring honor to yourself? If people believe your words, and they're never going to die and all that. But they miss what Jesus said at the very beginning. "I honor my Father. I'm not here to seek my own glory. I'm here to glorify my Father." Now, in glorifying the Father was going to glorify him, and that's what he says here at the end of our reading. But the point is, why was Jesus enduring the things that he was enduring from these men? And why was he going to go to the cross? It was all because he was here to honor the Father. In doing the Father's will. Not to receive this criticism that he was receiving from the leaders of the Jews. That didn't honor the Father. But he was here to do the Father's will and to speak the truth, and that brought criticism from those who didn't love the truth. So why speak the truth if you're going to receive such criticism? Speak the truth to honor the Father. It didn't bring him any fame or fortune among the so-called honorable of his day. But he wasn't seeking fame or fortune in their eyes. He was seeking only to honor the Father and to glorify Him. He could only do that in speaking the truth. In John 13, in verses 31 and 32, we read, "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately.'" Why did Jesus come? To glorify the Father. Why was he going to the cross? To glorify the Father. Because in his death, salvation could be secured for those who would believe, repent, confess, and obey. For the joy that was set before him, part of that joy is certainly in saving the lost. There was the joy of glorifying the Father, but the Father is going to be glorified in the fact that an avenue of salvation is going to be secured through the death of Christ and His blood that was shed. People are going to be saved. They weren't going to have to endure an eternity of torment. Then, in contrast, they could look in hope to an eternity in the presence of God in the heavenly host. John 3:16, of course, very familiar passage to us. "God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I think joy, there was joy in the heart of Jesus as He spoke those words. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, you see that expressed here too. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So that no one would perish, God sent His Son. So that we might have a chance to turn from our sin and to walk in righteousness and live to the glory of God, God sent His Son to pay the price for our sins and His death. For the joy of one sinner who would repent and indeed live to His glory. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will all come to repentance? No. The broad way that most are on leads to destruction. It's a narrow way, and few there be that find it. But although He died for all, He died for all realizing that only a few would make the choice to follow Him and glorify the Father in the path of righteousness. In John 15, in verses 9 through 11, we find that another aspect of the joy that was set before Him. Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." What's He talking about? He's talking about a victory here. A victory that is realized in love and faith, as we talked about this morning. Here He says, "Abide in my love." How do we abide in His love? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Well, what are we doing when we are keeping His commandments? We're practicing the faith. That comes by hearing the Word of God. That comes by hearing the commandments of God in Jesus Christ. We abide in His love when we keep His commandments. And we could not abide in His love if His commandments had never been given to us. If the Word of God had not been made flesh and dwelt amongst us, if He was not the foundation, the firm foundation of our faith, we could not keep His commandments. We could not walk in love with Him. Notice He goes on to say, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Why did Jesus keep the commandments of His Father? For the joy that was set before Him of abiding in His Father's love. These things I have spoken to you that you may remain, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. To be in fellowship with God. We talked about that last Sunday, touched on a little bit this morning, touch on it a little bit more tonight. I want us to be impressed with the fact that we are to live in fellowship with God and we are to rejoice that we can live in fellowship with God. And it's all conditional upon this simple aspect of keeping His commandments. Just as Jesus had to keep His Father's commandments to abide in His Father's love, we must keep the commandments of God to abide in the Father's love. That's not unreasonable. So why do we keep His commandments? For the joy of abiding in fellowship with God. For the joy of the victory that we have over sin and death. For the joy of practicing righteousness in Christ. For the joy that was set before Him. The joy of glorifying His Father. The joy of saving the lost. The joy of establishing the standard of victory through love and faith. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, but for the joy that was set before Him, He did this. Well, I would submit to you that there is a joy that is set before us, and that there are things that we are to endure as well. For the joy of heaven and salvation. Notice, as it's expressed here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 9, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us. We must be born again. We can be born again. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. In this hope of heaven, in this embracing of salvation, you greatly rejoice, don't you? You should, we should. We should awaken every morning rejoicing, not only that we're alive, everybody's alive, but we're alive spiritually. We're alive with a hope of salvation. We've embraced that salvation and a hope of heaven. And this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved through various trials. Life isn't easy. We get sick. We get hurt. We get our hearts broken. We have loved ones that let us down. We have people who reject us and don't like us because we do good. We don't understand that. Shouldn't everybody want to do good? Yeah. They are the ones who say, live and let live. But because you live a good life and somehow that makes them feel bad, they want to make you feel bad. Through various trials, in spite of these various trials, you greatly rejoice because of the hope that is set before you, the hope of heaven and the salvation that you have in Christ. You endure the trials of life. We're not in the Garden of Eden. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So yes, there's various trials that we endure in this life. Why do we endure them? For the joy that's set before us. That we might continue to legitimately embrace the salvation that we have in Christ as we love Him and keep His commandments. We endure them because of our hope of heaven in the presence of God in the heavenly host forever and ever and ever, where there will be no more trials and pain and sickness and sorrow. We understand that, don't we? For the joy that is set before us, the joy of heaven, the joy of salvation. For the joy of an enduring hope, as expressed here in Romans chapter 5 in the first five verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you have heard the will of God, you are practicing the will of God, you are justified. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You rejoice in that? That you are at peace with God as you walk by faith? Through whom, through Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Saved by grace, how do we get into the grace of God? By this faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, by practicing the Word of God, we have access to His grace and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, of participating in the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The hope that we embrace is a hope that comes by hearing the Word of God and being in compliance to the will of God as it's revealed in the Word of God. All of that was made possible by the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures are breathed of God. They are from God. We've received them by an operation of the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And because they did, we embrace this hope of heaven. We know God. We know that we know Jesus Christ. We know that we're in fellowship with Him. We know that we are saved because the Word of God says so. We embrace this salvation now in faith and hope. But the day is coming that faith will be seen and hope will be realized. That day of eternity, that eternal day in heaven. For the joy that is set before us, we've embraced this hope and we practice this faith. In spite of the tribulations. Why do we have to have tribulations? Aren't you glad for this passage of Scripture? You know, if you want to grow stronger physically or faster physically or smarter, quote unquote, physically or mentally, you have to test yourself, don't you? You have to put yourself to the test. Can I pick up 100 pounds over my head? Well, let me try it. I can't do it. Well, I want to pick up 100 pounds over my head. Are you going to be able to do that? Yeah, you can make yourself be able to do that. Not just by wanting to, but you have to test your body. And you might have to start with 10 or 20 or 30 pounds and do repetitions, and then you get that pretty good and say, okay, we'll up the weight to 40 pounds and just keep upping the weight and upping the weight and upping the weight until 100 pounds is about like 30 pounds was. And at the time that you can only get 30 pounds over your head, you think, I don't know, 100 pounds, I don't think I'll ever be able to do that. But because you test yourself, and you keep testing yourself, and you keep growing stronger, you're able to accomplish that. He's talking about the same thing here. And so, sometimes tribulations come into our life, and we say, you know, I just don't know if I can keep doing this. Well, why would you keep doing it? For the hope that is set, and the joy that is set before us. God's not going to test us beyond what we're able to bear. We trust that. And so we bear it. And for the joy that is set before us, we keep bearing it, perseverance. And that perseverance in that tribulation builds character, displayed by our practice of faith. And that character that is evident within us and to all is evidence of the hope that we have for the joy that is set before us. That's how that works. So being a Christian isn't about not having tribulation. Being a Christian is about enduring tribulations and growing in faith for the joy that is set before us. Hebrews 6 and verses 17 through 19 says it this way, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which is it impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope that is set before us." This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. The most holy place. There's an allusion there, of course, to the tabernacle or the temple and the holy place and the most holy place divided by the veil. He's saying that that most holy place was a type of heaven. It's where the presence of God was. And he says, we can enter into the very presence of God. But there's difficulty in entering in, isn't there? How do we know that we can do it? Because God says we can do it. God says, I know you can do this. I know you can glorify me. I know you can keep my commandments. I know you can say no to sin and embrace the pathway of righteousness and live to my praise and glory. I know that you can revere me and keep my commandments. That's all I'm asking of you. Amen. And that's going to be difficult because of the carnal nature, but your desire to participate in the divine nature and your perseverance in keeping my word is going to get you to where I want you. I want you in the most holy place. I want you with me behind the veil. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters, this hope enters into the presence behind the veil. For the joy that is set before us, it is a joy that inspires us to endure whatever trial or tribulation or discouragement or persecution that we might face in life. We do so for the joy that is set before us. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's where we started tonight. He endured the cross, despising the shame. But he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's what he was looking forward to the whole time. Mission accomplished, Dad. Father, mission accomplished. I have glorified your name. I have secured salvation for whosoever will hear and love us and keep the commandments. James 1 and verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your trial produces patience. Patience, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? The testing of your faith produces patience. But as you continue in this testing of your faith and you pass the test, you remained faithful, you will lack absolutely nothing. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And just let me say that he's talking about a comparison here. That the light affliction that he's talking about, that as we're going through it, might not seem too light. But he's saying if you're comparing the extent of the affliction that you are experiencing now, and it might seem to be overwhelming, but you are enduring and you are faithful and you are glorifying God as you're enduring this affliction. When you come out on the other side of the veil in the holy place and the joy that you experience, that affliction that you endured, even if it was for your whole life, will seem as nothing in comparison. Though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed every day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Why do we endure the tribulation, the trial, the persecution? These are things that we see. These are things that we experience. The joy that we've embraced in hope will not be realized until we pass through the veil. These things that we endure are temporary. They might be 70 or 80 years or 90 or 100. But they're temporary. They're but a vapor compared to eternity. You see a lot of vapors this time of year, don't you, as you're sitting behind cars in front of you and exhaust vapors are coming up. And how long are those there? They vanish almost immediately. Your life is like a vapor. Eternity. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We do not lose heart for the joy that is set before us. In Acts chapter 14, it said, when they had preached the gospel to Derbe and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. The church was experiencing persecution, primarily from the Jews at this particular time. But that persecution would escalate and become a government persecution from the Romans against them. There was persecution that they were experiencing from the worshipers of those idols in those cities. As these Christians turned from idol worship to worship the one true God through Jesus Christ. There was rejection that they were experiencing from their family members. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. There was difficulty in saying no to the pleasures of sin, of being dead to the carnal nature and alive to the divine nature. There was difficulty in going through that transition. Why do it? For the joy that is set before us. For the joy of living to the glory of God. For the joy of embracing this home in heaven. Yes, indeed, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. Why do it? For the joy that is set before us. I saw this picture and really, this sermon was kind of came about just because I saw this picture. You ever do that? See a picture and just start thinking of the application? I don't know where this is, but certainly that road goes someplace, and the road is kind of indicating it wants to go where the light is. And here a sunset. I'm assuming it's a sunset. Could be a sunrise, maybe. But I'm assuming it's a sunset. It's not a paved, easy road, but it is a gravel road. That's kind of nice. It's a fairly easy path to walk on when compared to the landscape to each side of it. Have you ever thought about that? That the pathway of righteousness is a whole lot easier way to walk than the way of the world, the thorns and the thistles that impede your progress. Have you ever been someplace and maybe looked to a very far hillside? And maybe that's where your prize is. Maybe you're a hunter, like me. And there's the elk a couple miles away on a hillside far away. But between you and him, as you can see in this picture, there's a couple places that it goes down. Now, those are the places that you can see that goes down. What about the places you can't see? And what does that go down into? And how hard is it to get back up out of it on the other side? It's going to take some time and effort, commitment, dedication, commitment to get to your prize. So also is that true, the prize of heaven. You know, I don't know, and none of us knows, what's in the road in front of us. But we know what's at the end of the road, don't we? And it doesn't matter what gets in the way. We know that if we walk the path of righteousness, that God walks with us. He is Almighty God. There is nothing impossible for Him. And because you walk with Him, there's nothing impossible for you. You can get through this. You can do this. You can glorify God in your life. And live a life of righteousness and embrace this place God calls heaven. A song of invitation is entitled, There's a Fountain. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Because God loves us. He wants us to be saved, and He wants us to be where He is. And I hope you want that. And you can do this. We invite you to apply the blood of Christ to your sin. Have it washed away in His blood and rise to walk in newness of life with Him. If you're here today and you're a child of God and you're out of favor with Him, you need to make things right with Him. Let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.